Have you guys ever been exhausted after a long, hard day's work? Anybody in here? Some of you are like, I've never worked a day in my life, Kelly. I haven't made. Well, if you have, you know that it feels good. It feels good to like get done with a long, hard job and complete it and just feel like you accomplished something. But it's a good, worn out feeling. As a student ministries pastor, we have our staff. We do that every once in a while. You know, there's always that, like, that reputation of student ministries just not really doing any work and just kind of like, yeah, we just have fun and play dodgeball all day long in the office, and it's great, you know? But, like, but we have our moments when we put in long hours and we, you know, we pour blood, sweat, and tears, I mean that, into the stuff that we do. Like, for Easter last year, we put in a full overnight and another, like, day on Sunday's length of work. We stayed up all night brewing coffee. Like, literally, we didn't take a break. We brewed coffee all night for a fundraiser that we were doing at Easter sunrise service over at Lobo Stadium. And so we were brewing coffee. On top of staying out all night long, I had to pick up thousands of donuts in a U-Haul at 4 a.m. Does that sound like fun? Yeah, kind of, because it's donuts. But, like, but I was tired. I'd been up all night. I'm, like, driving this U-Haul around. And then we did the fundraiser all throughout the morning, sold all these donuts, all this coffee. On top of that, I had a lot of pastoral work to do. So I'm, like, in a suit and tie as I'm running around doing all this stuff. And so we went all the way up until 11:15 service. And I'm selling donuts. Our team is doing a fantastic job. And all of a sudden, it hit me how tired I was. I'd stayed up all night. I'm walking. I'm literally walking over here in the amphitheater. And as I'm walking, I start to fall asleep. Has that ever happened to you? I felt like I was dying. I was like, what's happening? I'm trying to walk, but I'm falling asleep. And so I barely made it to my office where I just crashed on the couch and just fell asleep. I was done. The job was done. We finished the fundraiser. But I was worn out. I was exhausted. But it felt good just to be able to sleep knowing that we put in so much time and so much energy into that fundraiser, raising money for, you know, stuff like Reboot and things like that. So it was cool. It was a good, hard work. In fact, that's what I've called my message tonight, the good, hard work. See, faith is hard work. Faith is a good, hard work. Faith gets your heart rate going fast. Faith, it puts you out of your comfort zone. Faith is an action word. We know that to be true. It's not a noun, it's a verb, right? And so when we live a life of faith, sometimes it's hard work and it leaves us exhausted and worn out, but it's a good kind of exhausted. It's a good kind of worn out. It can keep your heart rate up. Like I said, it can cause you to bleed and to sweat and to have tears over the work that you're doing. It's not a walk in the park, faith. It's hard work. Paul, you know, referenced the life of faith so many times in Scripture when he said, it's a fight. Like, I fought the good fight of faith. I ran the race, and it wasn't easy. It was tough work. Stepping out in faith is always something that if we do it with the right motives and we do it with a sacrificial drive, it's going to make us tired. And it's a good thing. It's hard work. And so before we even talk about this faith being a good work, I want to stop real quick, pause, and just ask the question, okay, well, what is faith again? Let's refresh. What is faith? Well, faith is a trust in who God is and confidence in what He says and what He wants us to do. It's trusting in Him no matter what comes our way. No matter what comes from His mouth, what comes from His word, it's trust and confidence that it is good and that it is right. Like for instance, this chair. Okay, this is an example. I look at this chair. I'm just thinking out loud. Okay, bear with me here. This chair, I look at it and my mind tells me that this chair is meant to be sat on. That's what it's built for. That's what it's designed for. That's my knowing. See, faith is can be also summarized in two words, knowing and trusting. The knowing is me saying, I know what this is, it's a chair. I got to sit on it. The trusting is me actually sitting down in the chair and resting my weight on it and knowing that it's going to hold me. Now, I should just sit here the entire time because you guys get to do it every week, but I have to stand up. but I'm not going to do that. But anyway, that's what faith is. Faith is can be looked at like that. Knowing, and what's the other one? Knowing and trusting. It's that combination of the two things. Knowing the goodness of God. Remember, faith is not just a feeling. Faith is not a fantasy. Faith is based in fact. But it's also trusting when we don't see the full picture. It's also trusting and having confidence in God when we don't know how it all works. I don't know how it's all put together, but I know that God has my back. And I know that I can be confident in His promises no matter what He's called me to. Now let's make something clear here. I said faith is hard work. Well, before we look at faith being hard work, we got to understand that faith is first of all a gift. It's a gift from God. You're like, good, I thought you were preaching heresy, Kelly. Like, faith and works and what? Like, yes, faith is a gift. We got to remember that. Scripture says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It, what is it? Faith is a gift of God, it says. Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews, just a chapter over from where we're reading now, says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that started it. He's the one that initiated it. He brings it to us. And as that gift, we believe who God is and what He says He is in Scripture. That comes from God. That's not something that we can ever achieve ourselves. God has to give us that faith to begin with. Faith comes by hearing and receiving all that God is. That's what Scripture says. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that God has dealt each one of us a measure of faith. So God gives that out. It's a gift from God, but it absolutely needs to be worked out. It absolutely has to be exercised, like our bodies. Our bodies are a gift from God. But your body needs to be exercised. In order to be strong and to move forward and to be more productive in this life, you want to eat healthy. You want to treat your body the right way. You want to go to the gym and work it out and run and take care of it so you can be stronger. That's the same way with faith. It's a gift from God. But God wants to increase your faith. God wants your faith to be strong so that it's not easily shaken, so that it's not falling over, so that it does something, so it accomplishes something great for Him. That's what our faith is. And so we need to understand that it's hard work, but it's first a gift from the Lord. But He says, I don't want your faith just to stay little. I want it to grow big, and I want to do things through it. So our faith is hard work, but it's good work. Now we're starting a series. We're, 3 weeks in now to our series, Strangers and Sojourners. We took a couple weeks off because the peak, and then I had the flu. Anybody have the flu like recently? That was horrible. Threw up so many times, but we're doing this series called Strangers and Sojourners, and we're looking at the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. So if you have a Bible, take out your Bible and turn it to Hebrews 11. But we're looking at men and women who are great examples of the life of faith, who are confident in God, who trusted in Him no matter what. Men and women who didn't just live for the here and now, but live for eternity. Men and women who didn't walk just by sight, but they walked by faith, and they trusted in the things that were unseen. That's what we're looking at. Last time we studied this, we looked at Enoch. And now tonight we're looking at Noah. He was a hard-working man of faith. If I could sum Noah's life up in one word, it'd be worker, right? Because that's what he did. I mean, just looking at Noah's story stresses me out, okay? Like reading the story, and I'm not talking about like the felt boards and like that you've heard about, like Noah's Ark, everything was happy and he got to ride on giraffes and it was cool. You know, like the real story in the Bible, it stresses me out because there's a lot of work that was done in that chapter. Genesis 6 through about 8 or 9, we see the life of Noah. And it was crazy. He was anything but a lazy person. He didn't have an easy life. He was not all about comfort, not at all. It can never be said about Noah. But his faith was a strong result of two things, of discipline and hard work, and of course many more things, but that's what I really want to highlight on, is he was a man who was disciplined and who worked hard for the glory of God, for what God had called him to. So before we even get into the rest of this message, let's just look at that one verse, okay? Hebrews 11, verse 7. So if you have that there, that's what we're going to look at, just one little verse. You're going to be all right. If you have your phone, you could look at YouVersion, which is a great Bible app, by the way. If you don't have it, you should get it. Here we go. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah lived in a very dark time. Genesis 6 talks about how evil the world was at this time when Noah was alive. It said that wickedness was before the Lord, and he saw all this great evil. The continual evil, the unrepentant people who were not willing to turn around and come back to God, who had forgotten about God, who were living immoral lifestyles. And he's looking at them, and it gets so bad so that God has to say that he's sorry for even making them. How bad does it have to get for God to say, I'm sorry? I think it's crazy to point out when we look at God looking at the human race in this period of time, he wasn't like overjoyed, like, looks like I'm going to have to wipe them out now, right? Like he didn't take any pleasure in that. It says right after that in the text, after he says he was sorry for even making people, it says that he was grieved. That's the heart of God. God wills that no one should perish, but all should repent and all should come to everlasting life. And yet here God is not seeing that happen. He hasn't seen any repentance. He's seen continual evil that's just gotten worse and worse and worse and is filled with all this demonic activity. And it gets to the point where he's grieved in his heart. It didn't just make him angry, it broke his heart. And so he's left here with no other choice than to start over. And he says, I will destroy. I will destroy man whom I've created. Again, you don't hear that in children's ministry. You don't see that on the felt boards, like, here's when God slaughtered everyone, right? You don't see that. And that's tough, and it's not easy for me to even teach on, because it's a pretty sobering text of Scripture to see God's judgment in that way. But God took no pleasure in that judgment. He's altogether perfect and holy, so he has to punish sin if it's not being repented of. And his grace is man, it just keeps coming. It just keeps going. And he wants to show mercy, but it gets to a point where God has to say, I have no choice but to judge the world. And so while he's preparing to press the reset button and wipe out humanity because of their sin and because of their evil, he notices one righteous man standing out among the rest. One righteous man, solo, in the faithfulness that he had. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice it says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't earn it. It didn't say Noah worked really hard and got grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah reached some high attainment of grace because of all the good that he had done. It was, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Nobody can earn it. But how did he find grace? One word. Faith. Faith. He believed in God. And his belief in God stirred him to live a life of obedience to God. He wanted to live his life just doing whatever God had called him to. And that separated Noah from every single person on the planet at that time. That tells you a lot. One person. If there was two, there would have been two. There would have been two names there. But Noah was the only one who had that kind of faith in God and believed in him and trusted in him and lived his life in obedience to him. There was just Noah. Noah stood alone in the midst of an evil world. Here's a question. If you found out that you were the only Christian in your classroom, what would you do? If you found yourself to be the only believer in your family, if you found yourself to be the only Christian at your job or wherever it is, if you found yourself to be alone in the midst of a world who didn't believe in God or didn't trust God, if you found yourself to be alone, what would you do? Would you press on and obey God despite the difficulty, despite the fact that you're outnumbered? Would you be bold and brave and shine your light and make a difference and be a witness? Would you shrink back in fear and just do nothing just to fit in, just so that people, you know, could just pass over you and think that you're just like everybody else? Would you cause some ruckus? Would you be silent? That's just a question that I got to ask myself too. See, Noah trusted God and his faith was not shaken. And my prayer, I've prayed this throughout this series for you guys and for me, that we would not be shaken in our faith when those times come. And we find ourselves outnumbered. And we find the weight of the world heavy on our shoulders, that we wouldn't be shaken in our faith, but our faith would be increased. And we would trust God even more than we ever have. That's my prayer for this series. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. Now, as I look at this text, there's one verse that we studied. I see three things that Noah was confronted with in his life. Three things that I want to show you. A warning, fear, and judgment. Those three things. We're going to look at the first one. I've called it a good warning. A good warning. Noah was confronted by this. This stopped Noah in his tracks. He was warned by God. And I think it's worth saying, too, that Noah's faith didn't start with a warning. That didn't like wake him up to say, oh gosh, like God's going to destroy the world. I guess I should get my butt in gear and start following God. Like, I keep saying Jonah. I want to say Jonah because their names are so, bear with me. If I say Jonah, I'm talking about Noah, okay? So anyway, Noah, it didn't take him a warning to get right with God. He was walking faithfully with God well before he received the warning of God's judgment. And so nothing really changed in his life at this point. He's just being faithful. He's faithful in the little things. He's faithful in the big things. He's faithful when the sun's out, and he's faithful when the storm is coming. That was Noah. And so God comes to him and he says, Noah, look, I've seen the evil. I've seen the wicked, and I'm going to destroy this world. I'm going to bring my judgment, Noah, but by my grace, I'm going to spare you because you're walking faithfully with me. And he tells him, he says, I want you to do this. I want you to build an ark. I want you to make it big, Jonah. Noah, what's your name? I want you to make it big. I want you to cover the whole thing with pitch. I want you to make a huge window on this thing. I want you to make it 450 feet long, okay? I want this boat to be big. Two decks. No, three decks, right? He's like, I want this to be huge. I want you to make plenty of room. A lot of different rooms in this ark. And he goes on and he goes on and he starts giving him the specifics of the dimensions and the measurements and all this stuff with the ark. God gives Noah a job to do. It's a big work. It's a big job. It's a hard job. It's a full-time job. He tells Noah, he says, I need you to quit everything else that you're doing right now and I need you to work on this. It's going to take you some time, Noah. But I've recruited you. You're the man for the job. And he gives him that warning. And now I just want to say the ark was a big deal. This is a big deal. It wasn't, you know, like we see in Sunday school, like you keep talking about like this little boat that like all the animals are like scrunched in, you know, like the giraffe's neck is like hanging out. Like, it's not so much like that. That was a big deal. And I also want to say that it's historically true. I just feel like I have to say that. See, because I think we've been so desensitized with our culture and even Christian culture, where we've heard the story so often in Sunday school and in our first Bibles and adventure Bibles and all these things, that we can kind of just see it as like, oh, that's really a cool story. But I also like Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter too. But I have to say, this is a true account. In fact, even beyond biblical history, there's so much secular history that has to do with the ark that people talk about. Josephus, the Jewish historian in 75 AD, talked about how this was common knowledge. People, different historians around in that time, Jew and non-Jew alike, told stories and wrote accounts of the remains of Noah's Ark. And that actually people would walk around with different artifacts from the Ark, almost like a museum, and show these things off. It was true. And people knew it to be true. In 275 BC, way, way, way before that, 275 BC, Berosus, everybody say Berosus. Berosus, we should name our son that if we have a son someday, Michelle. Berosus, a Babylonian historian, talked about the remains of the ark and where it was located. And he's not even a Christian, right? He's not even a follower of God, this historian, this Babylonian historian. But he wrote about the truth, the facts that Noah's ark was there in that time. and that the remains were there. And for so, it's just for so long in history, mentions of Noah's Ark took place. And I wasn't really even planning on like going into detail about that, and I don't want to bore you guys with all that information, but I also think that just to know that is a good thing because it strengthens our faith. Our faith is about knowing and trusting. And so if we know the truth, if we recognize, hey, faith is not based in just a fantasy or a fiction, it's based on fact, that this thing actually existed and the remains are even there today. I think that's important for our faith. But Noah was warned and he was called by God to build this ship, and he did. He didn't ignore it. God gave him a warning, but he didn't ignore it. He took it. He took God's promise to the bank. He took God's even threat and God's warning seriously, and he acted on it. He didn't ignore it. It was April 14th, 1912. A guy named Jack Phillips was aboard the Titanic just hours before it began to sink. And Jack Phillips, no, it's not Leonardo DiCaprio. You're like, ah, no, it's a different guy, okay? This guy really exists. His name's Jack Phillips. He was the operations manager or the wireless operator aboard the Titanic. It was his job to receive messages. Remember, they did Morse code back then. And he would receive messages and send messages. And he's aboard the Titanic. And at this point, at the evening, Jack is sending personal private messages to different people back home from people that are aboard the Titanic. So it's kind of like he's sending text messages to people. Like someone's like, hey, can you telegraph my grandmother, right? And tell her that everything's cool, smiley face, right? All this stuff. And so he's like writing all these messages from people on board to people back at home. Hey, we're having a great time aboard the Titanic. Love you, miss you. And so he's doing all this stuff, and he gets interrupted by another telegraph that comes from a different boat. He gets interrupted by a guy named Cyril Evans. That's a cool name too, Cyril. Cyril. It's like cereal. Oh, now I'm really hungry. Cyril Evans, who was the wireless operator aboard another ship called the Californian. And so the guy comes in, he interrupts Jack, and he's like, hey, check it out. You need to be careful. There's icebergs getting dangerously, dangerously close to where you are. You're getting close to them. You need to move your boat. You need to be careful. And so he tells him that. Jack is just like offended that he interrupted his text messaging conversations. And so he writes back to him and he says, keep out, shut up, I'm busy. That's what he tells him. Now Cyril's just like, you mad, bro? Like, I'm just telling you you're going to die, right? He's like, I'm just telling you that the iceberg is getting dangerously close to you. But Jack's like, shut up, I'm busy. Keep out of my business. And so shortly after the warnings persisted, Cyril turned off his remote. He turned off all communication. They stopped their boat and they were safe while the Titanic came close to that iceberg, crashed into the iceberg, and the rest we know is history. Tragedy. So many deaths that could have been avoided. But Jack Phillips, he didn't want to be interrupted. And he didn't take any advice from our good friend Cyril, which he should have. That led to a huge tragedy. We know that. And I share that with you guys because when God warns you of something, don't ignore him. When God warns you of something in your life, remember that he's trying to show you a beautiful act of mercy and of love because he doesn't want you to be harmed. He doesn't want you to get hurt because of the choices that you make in life. When God warns you of something, don't ignore it. See, God's warnings come in different ways, different shapes, different forms. Sometimes it's just by reading the Bible. And I hope that you're all having a quiet time with God where you open up a scripture and you just read and you ask that God would teach you something. Sometimes a warning takes place there where God says, hey, conviction, right? Here's that sword of the Spirit that's saying, hey, you need to change something in your life. I love you too much to leave you the way you are. Sometimes God's warnings come in the shape of the Holy Spirit convicting you. And your conscience is just struck and you're like, oh man, I feel like I shouldn't be going there. I feel like I shouldn't be saying this thing. I feel like I need to go there and say this to that person. When a friend speaks into your life, God can use that as a warning to you because he loves you. When a pastor or a leader or your parents or a sibling or somebody spiritually gives you some advice and gives you a warning of a destructive lifestyle, a destructive path, that's a warning. But what do you do with that? Like when you feel like God's telling you to end that destructive relationship, what do? If you do nothing, in essence, you're saying to God, keep out, shut up, I'm busy. Ignoring God is to say those things to Him, to say, you know what, I know what I'm doing. I've got my life figured out. I like this lifestyle. I could do this. I'm commander of my own vessel. When God convicts you of something, do you listen? Someday when God calls you somewhere, are you going to go? When God speaks to you, I hope that we take His words seriously. When God puts it on your heart to share the gospel with that person who's otherwise heading straight to hell because of their unrepentance, do you tell them? That's an act of mercy. That's an act of love, of grace, to tell somebody on behalf of God, hey, there's a better way. Salvation is here. It's a gift from God and you can receive it. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. When God warns you of something, it's because He knows what's best. And He has a plan for you and for all those around you who will be affected by your answer and your obedience or lack of it. Let me tell you this. You can't be faithful with God if you do nothing with His word. You just can't. You can't act like, oh, well, you know, I love God, but I don't really do what He says. I don't really take His warnings seriously in life. See, faith is hard work sometimes. It is. It requires you to be uncomfortable. Faith requires you to be vulnerable. It requires you to, in Peter's situation, remember in the New Testament, to step out of the boat. Not in Noah's situation, in Peter's. Faith requires you to go the distance and take risks and do big things. And it's not easy. It's hard. But it's worth it. It involves sacrifice and trust, even when you don't really understand what's coming. See, it had never rained a day in Noah's life. And so a flood, it didn't make sense to him. He's like, what? It's going to rain like water, like boat. But he doesn't ignore God's warning. He receives it as gospel truth right there. He takes it and he dedicates 120 years of his life, some commentators say, to building this thing, to getting all of it together, to being a witness and a sign to the people. And I think the fact that it even took that long is such testimony of God's mercy to the people who saw Noah working hard, who had time to repent. And I think that's probably why God made it so big, because, man, He wanted people to change based on the sign of Noah. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But he believed the warning. He listened to the threat. Here's the second thing that Noah was confronted with. And that was fear. A good fear. That's my second point. A good fear. When you go to the gas station, or when your parents go to the gas station to go fill up gas, there's different options for gas. There's not just like one nozzle. There's usually two, and there's different buttons on there. And if you don't know what you're doing, it could be a little confusing. There's like 86, 90 something. What is all this? Can I just put regular gas in my car? Look at this one over here. This handle's blue, and it's a little bit bigger. Which kind of gas should I use, and is it important? Does it really matter what kind of gas you put in your car? Yeah, it does. Absolutely. But if you don't know, you could cause some damage to your car. What if you decided to fill up your little Honda Civic with diesel instead of gasoline? You're like, this one's just cooler, right? And it's more expensive, so it must be, and it's more fancy for my car. And so you're like, I'm going to put it in. What would you do if you filled up that little car with diesel? You fill it up. You're like, great. Now I can't drive anywhere, right? You try to start the car. The engine's not going to start. You're going to need to siphon that sucker out, get that gas out before any further damage happens to your engine. That's just the truth. If you want your car to go, you need to put the proper gas in it. You have to fill it up with the right stuff if you're going to move. There's two types of fear, okay? There's a holy fear, and there's a human fear. A human fear and a holy fear. Those are the two types of fear in life. One will stop you, and one will help you to move on. One will stop you, and one will help you to move on. When you hold on to human fear, your faith becomes paralyzed. But when you hold on to holy fear, your faith becomes practical. When you hold on to human fear of just what are people going to say about me? What if the devil's out to get me? What if I have no hope over this depression and this anxiety and these problems and this temptation and these trials? And we hold on to that fear, we're not going to move anywhere. We're going to hurt ourselves. And God doesn't want you to hold on to that fear. That's why Scripture says He has not given you a spirit of fear. But I think we got to be careful with that, because sometimes we as Christians, we cast off the wrong fear from our lives. See, Noah was moved with godly fear, and that helped him to go and to act on his conviction and build the ark that God called him to, because he was like, man, this is God calling me. What are you holding on to? See, holy godly fear is a reverential fear, an awe, to bow down and say, God, you are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You are the judge. And who am I? I'm just a lowly person, but you love me. Reverential fear is knowing, hey, because of Jesus Christ, we can go boldly to the throne of grace. But hey, he's still on his throne in heaven, and he upholds the universe with his pinky, right? And to know that's God. He's altogether holy. He's altogether perfect. He's altogether righteous. And I think sometimes we forget about that in our lives. It's fear of disobeying God. It's fear of misrepresenting him. That's a good fear. To say, I don't want to break God's heart. I don't want to come to a place where, you know, I'm so casual with the things of God that I end up taking grace for granted. And I use it as a license just to get whatever I want to keep sinning. I think too many Christians have cast off the wrong kind of fear. We hear scripture like, you know, like I said, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. And we're like, good. And we throw it off. We're like, what's up, God? Jesus is my homeboy, right? But that's so wrong. Like, we've lost, as Tozer, A.W. Tozer, the great theologian, said, we've lost the concept of majesty. We've forgotten who he is. And I think that we're filled with the wrong type of fear, and it's stopping us from moving forward. And God says, no, wait a minute. Things need to change. And I think Noah is a beautiful example of this. But it hurts to read, because I identify so much with this. See, I feel like a lot of times we have no reverence and respect for God, but we're so afraid of what people think about us. We're so afraid of offending that person. Or we're so afraid of, you know, saying the truth and then getting dismissed or mocked or ignored or whatever. We get so casual. We blatantly sin in God's presence as Christians, and we think, oh, it's okay, but we're so terrified of what the devil could do to us. And listen, God says, look, greater is he. His word says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Noah didn't care what people thought when he built the ark. He was just being faithful. Now, people, no doubt, they mocked him. They yelled at him. They laughed at him. They insulted him. Maybe they even threw stuff at him. Like, they're just like, this guy's crazy. He's been out here for 50 years. And he's been doing this. He's lost his mind. But Noah didn't care, because he was more concerned about what God thought of him. And he was more concerned about what God had called him to. And that is how we should live our lives. Saying, you know what? Yes, I want to be loving, and I want to represent God in the right way. But my calling comes from God and not man. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. So let me just tell you this. You don't have to be afraid of the enemy. I want to tell you that. To start off, God has not given you a spirit of fear, so you don't have to be afraid. See, the devil has nothing on you. The world, the system has nothing on you. Your flesh has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Christ in you. So your flesh has nothing on you. You don't have to be afraid of those things. And if God hasn't given you fear, then you don't have to hold on to that fear, that human fear that paralyzes you. But you can fear God. You can fear God and know, hey, what he says really matters. And what he says is more important than what anybody else says in this world. Matthew 10:28 says, don't be afraid of those who kill your body or who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, don't get me wrong. God isn't like scary. Like, he's not just like waiting to pounce out at you and be like, blah, right? And you're like, God, like what? Like, God is terrifying. That's not what I'm saying. God is, he's not out to get you. He loves you. That's his heart for you. He loves you. He's your father, but remember, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the judge of all humankind. And I think, like, I think it's easy to get so comfortable with the things of God. It's so easy to get comfortable around God and think that it's okay just to casually rebel against him and take grace for granted. It's easy to get in the habit of ignoring what God has called you to and just thinking, well, yeah, you know, God calls me to a lot of things. And if I really want to, if I really know what's best for me, then I'll listen. But we get into this habit, and I say we because it's me too. We start taking the goodness and the holy things that God has called sacred and the calling and God's word, which he holds even above his own name. We take those things and we just kind of make them casual, like every day. Like, hey, you know, I read it and I was convicted, but, you know, it's been a hard week. And we just kind of pass over those things. Look, let me tell you, that's not a wise way to live. That's a foolish way to live. In fact, Proverbs, Solomon, the smartest, wisest man who ever lived, he says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. You want to live a wise life? Hold on to the right fear. It's a holy fear. Cast off that old one. Cast off that human fear. You don't need it. God hasn't given that to you. But make sure you're holding on to the right one, because if you're holding on to that one, you'll move forward with what God's called you to. See, it's our faith that really is the molding, but fear is what drives us. And if I have that faith and that fear, it's a good combination in my life. To know I trust God, but I don't want to disobey him. I don't want to disrespect him. I want to be obedient to what he's called me to. It's a good combination. Live that way. Here's the third thing. A good judgment. This one's hard for me. A good judgment. We see in this text, in this one little verse, that Noah, by building the ark, he condemned the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really like the idea of, like, in my flesh, like, I don't really like the idea of condemning the world. Like, I want to be everybody's friend at times. I want to be a good person, you know, who's like, oh, Kelly, he's so cool, you know, like, but it's hard for me to say, like, my life can be a condemnation to other people. Let me ask you a question. When unbelievers talk about you, when they talk about your faith, what do they say? I don't know. I mean, you can guess, right? When unbelievers talk about what kind of faith that you have, what do they say? Do they say, oh, that guy's a jerk, actually. That girl, she's so judgmental. She's so mean. What do they say about you? That guy's a hypocrite. Calls himself a Christian. I don't see it. When unbelievers look at your life, what do they say? Do they say, I didn't even know he was a Christian. I didn't even know that she went to church. It surprises me. They look just like us. What do they say about you? Or do they say, that guy, that girl, they really love God. It's crazy to me, but they're genuine. And they actually live what they say that they believe. They're not a hypocrite. Like, I don't agree with them, but you can't deny the sincerity of their faith. Is that what people say about you? I hope that is. I hope that's what people say about me when they look at my life, when unbelievers see me. They say, wow, like, he really is a genuine follower of the Jesus that he says he believes in. See, Noah wasn't wasting his time pointing and preaching and picketing and telling people how they're going to hell and they're losers and all these things. No, he was just busy doing what God had called him to. He wasn't busy out mocking everybody that was mocking him. Like, well, I'm rubber, you're glue, right? I said, what? Go back to building your ark, right? That's not what Noah was doing. He wasn't wasting his time. He was being a good example. You know, you don't judge a crooked line by pointing at it and criticizing it. You judge a crooked line by putting it next to a straight line. And then that straight line, it does all the condemning there just by being in itself a straight line. That's all you got to do. And so it's not by criticizing the world and telling them, you know, that their future is hopeless and that they're sinners and that God doesn't love them. That's not the truth. That's so opposite from the heart of God. It's just we condemn this world by showing them that there's a better way in the hopes that they will repent and they will straighten their life out by the grace of God, but just by surrendering to him. That's the hope. That's the cry. That's God's heart. Again, he doesn't will that anyone should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Now, I'm not saying, like, don't talk to people about Jesus. I'm not saying, like, you know, when necessary, use words, but it's not always necessary. No, I'm not saying that. Like, it's necessary to use words, so use your words, but just make sure that your words add up to your actions and that you're not a hypocrite, but you're being consistent in the way that you live. Talk to people about Jesus, but show them more so, because they're going to see your example. Anybody can talk about Jesus, but are you going to live for him in this world? It's a dark world. Noah judged the world just by faithfully working in the ark, just by doing what God had called him to, by building that project. And I'm sure he had a lot of conversations about it. I'm sure people came up to him, some more hateful than others. I'm sure even his family came up to him. Dad, why are you still doing this? It's been 20 years. What are you doing? Dad, what if the flood never even comes? We're getting older, Dad. We have our own families now. Like, you've been working on this thing. What if it's all for nothing? I'm sure his wife asked him the same question. And I'm sure Noah gave all the right answers, right? I'm sure he gave them the loving response, the gracious response. But the real testimony, which actually led his entire family to saving faith in God, the real testimony, which really counted, was just his obedience. Yes, he talked about the goodness of God. Yes, God, his promises are true. Yes, God's judgment is near, but his testimony, which led his sons and their wives and their kids and his own wife to Christ, to God, was his faithful testimony of obedience. That's what put them in the ark. His faith was stronger than his doubts. See, Noah, he really went the distance. And I think that's why he's in here in the Hall of Faith, because he poured his blood, sweat, and tears into this. Because it mattered. Why? Because God called him to it. And it was all done in faith. See, Noah's faith and his obedience revealed the world's unbelief. So it showed them something. So that when the rains came later and it got ankle deep and then it got knee high and it's going and the flood's happening and people are looking around, they look at the ark and it's a condemnation against themselves. And it's a judgment on themselves. And they have no one to blame but themselves. That's a hard truth to talk about. But as we apply it to our lives, let's remember this. Let's remember that, again, God wills that no one should perish, but all should come to everlasting life. And so as we live that way, it's with the hopes that maybe someday we'll lead our families to Jesus. Maybe we'll lead our friends to Jesus by our testimonies. By being people who are faithful at church and outside of church. At our home and outside of our home. In all places. Your righteousness will condemn the world, and hopefully it'll bring people to a place of repentance. That's what I'm trying to say. You have a job to do, Christian. You have a job to do. Take that seriously. Listen, we're not wanderers. We're workers. You have a mission on this earth. We're doing this series, Strangers, Sojourners. We're talking about, you know, just kind of almost this wanderlust idea. But we're not wanderers with aimless, you know, perspectives walking around like, well, hopefully I find my home someday. That's not the point of it. We know where we're going. We just don't belong here on this earth, but that doesn't mean that we need to check out. That means we need to impact it. That means we need to do things now so that more people can be strangers and sojourners in this world and have a home as a citizen of heaven with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what we need to do. So let's move forward. Let's obey God's warnings. When you read scripture, when you hear a message, when a friend or a pastor or a parent or somebody speaks into your life spiritually and it's from the Lord, don't ignore those warnings. Take them seriously. And hold on to the right fear. Cast off that fear that'll paralyze you and put on that fear that's going to move you the direction God wants you to. Remember, he's the God of everlasting. He's the holy and perfect and righteous one. Hold on to that good fear. And lastly, let's just live righteously. Let's not waste our time, you know, trying to fit in with this world. Let's not waste our time trying to trying to judge and point and pick it against the world and say, you guys are evil. But let's be like Jesus. I think that's how Jesus wants us to live, is to emulate him, to serve others, to show them a better way, to love them, to show them grace, to show them, yes, condemnation, but that it doesn't have to end in eternity in hell. It can end in them giving their lives to Jesus and begin again so that they have a future and a hope. Let's do that. Let's impact this world. Faith is hard work, you guys, but it's good work. It's all worth it in the end. Let's go before the Lord. Father, help us. Help us to have that kind of faith that isn't lazy, that isn't apathetic. Help us to not have the faith that's just so opposite of your heart, but help us to have faith that is just like your heart. Confidence in you, trust in you, even when we don't see the full picture. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's stand up. This isn't the time to go to the bathroom. It's the time to keep worshiping. We have one more song. Let's sing to our God because he's worthy of our praise.